The family of Jacob, now known as Israel, moved to Egypt because his son Joseph was the governor there during a severe famine. The Israelites were fruitful and filled the land of Goshen in Egypt. Generations later, the new king did not remember Joseph. He put slave masters over the people of Israel and treated them harshly. He told the Hebrew midwives to kill the boy babies, but let the girls live.
A man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it along the bank of the river Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him.
Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him.
This is one of the Hebrew babies.
Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter,
"Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?"
"Yes, go."
So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her,
So the woman took the baby and nursed him.
When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying,
"I drew him out of the water."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to all of the actors who presented our scripture story today from Exodus 1 and 2. What an amazing story it is. And it's such a wonderful bridge from the fall series about how God is bound to all his broken people. In some of those stories, we saw that babies took on a particular significance. And our Advent series looks at more birth stories in the Bible and how certain babies will play a special role in God's plan of deliverance. In one of the stories I preached about a few weeks ago, God renewed the covenant with Abraham using a torch as a sign of his presence. And one of God's promises included this: for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But they will come out. Friends, the story of how they will come out of that strange country begins with the birth of Moses. God is about to do a new thing for his people Israel, who have been enslaved in Egypt long enough. The book of Exodus opens by showing how harshly Pharaoh treats the Hebrew slaves and his horrible decree that all the boy babies must be thrown into the Nile. Yet some Hebrews still took the risk of marrying and having babies and even refusing to drown their baby boys, like this couple from the clan of Levi. The story of this particular family and their baby is part of God's bigger story of redemption and rescue. Some of the connections here I'm borrowing from the book Exploring Exodus by Nahum Sarna. We heard that the baby's mother saw how beautiful he was. The Hebrew word here is tov, which means good. The same word is repeated 7 times in the creation story. In the beginning, when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and then when God separated light from darkness and water from land, he saw that it was tov, it was good. And God created vegetation and creatures and made humans in the image of God, and it was tov, good. And now we see the dawn of a new era in God's story of redemption when the baby's mother, whose name is Jochebed, looked at her son and saw that he was tov, good. Perhaps God's spirit and her mother's intuition prompted her to hide and protect this special child. So she put him in a basket. In Hebrew, it's a teva, the same word for the ark that Noah built. Just as Noah and his family were under God's protection in the teva, the ark, and saved from destruction by the waters of the flood, so this little baby in the teva basket is also under divine protection and is saved from the water of drowning. And the reference back to the flood again signals a new era in God's rescue plan. So Jochebed puts the basket holding her baby along the bank of the Nile among the reeds. Reeds, in Hebrew, a word rarely used in Scripture, yet it will appear again when the people of Israel are liberated and pass through the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, which we sometimes call the Red Sea. As Miriam, the sister of the baby, watches from a distance, the baby is not abandoned, and we wonder whether the mother and sister might have had an idea about what could happen next. An Egyptian princess, a daughter of Pharaoh, wades into the Nile, sees the baby in the basket, and is moved by his crying. She recognizes him as a Hebrew child. She knows her father's orders, and still she took the risk of rescuing this precious baby and taking him, adopting him to be her own son. But first, she needs a wet nurse. So Miriam runs to get her mother. Pharaoh's daughter, offering to pay, gave the baby to the woman, put him back into the arms of Jochebed, his own mother. Unwittingly, yet by God's providential plan, Pharaoh's daughter has thwarted her father's evil plans and saves the future liberator of the Israelites. And Jochebed was not only given back her own baby to nurse, she also has the opportunity to give him a foundational knowledge of the heritage of his own people, the Hebrew children of God, before he is weaned and goes back to Pharaoh's palace to be raised and educated. Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses. The Egyptian roots of the name Mis mean to be born or child, and often when the Egyptians used this name, they added a divine element, like Thosmosis or Ramsmosis, Ramses. The name Moses also sounds a little bit like the Hebrew Mush, which means to draw out. The wordplay around the name Moses, the baby who was drawn out of the water of the Nile, also points forward to the time when Moses the man will draw his people out of Egypt through the water of the Reed Sea. All of this is such a wonderfully unexpected turn of events. The baby who's put in this basket, this ark, to protect him from Pharaoh's evil plot to keep the Israelites under control will end up being raised in Pharaoh's own house and will grow up to rescue all of the Israelites from Pharaoh's oppression. And this unexpected plot twist comes because of the defiant resistance of the women in the story. John Goldingay, an Old Testament professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, reflects on this passage saying, "Revering the authorities should be a way of revering God. But when the authorities are requiring murder, all bets are off. You give God what belongs to God as well as giving Caesar what belongs to Caesar. People can pay with their lives for revering God rather than the authorities. But on this occasion, God honors that stance in encouragement to other people faced with that choice." Goldingay describes the Hebrew wives and the mother and sister of Moses as women who revere God and who trust God to help them to do the righteous thing. Kelly Nikondeta, an author and community developer in Burundi, wrote a book titled Defiant: What the Women of Exodus Teach Us About Freedom. One of Neelan's Bible study groups read her book a couple years ago. Nikondeta also writes about the ethical dilemma of obeying authority or defying it. She says, "Fighting isn't always bad. It is a strategy for protecting and providing." She reminds us of people who have smuggled Bibles into China, of the Underground Railroad in the United States, and of Jewish families hidden in attics during World War II. Nikondeta says, "We learn from these examples that hiding is a time-honored skill in the resistance against death edicts, persecution, and all other kinds of injustice." Friends, I had planned to pass rather quickly over this aspect of women's acts of resistance in this story. And then something happened this week that caused me to wonder whether this passage is speaking to me and to all of us uniquely at this particular time. You see, a student died by suicide a week ago at Redeemer College in Ontario. And it turns out that this student had been actively trying to establish a safe place for LGBTQ+ students to gather, and it was not permitted. This student's death reminds me of statements made at our synod this past summer about our responsibility for the life and death of queer people in our churches and families. And so I wonder about what Neeland and other churches are doing in not readily submitting to our denomination's current rules about how to treat LGBTQ+ people among us. Might we see this as our resistance against injustice? Might we be showing by our actions that our children's lives are worth protecting? Maybe we have a little of Jochebed's spirit among us, trusting that God might be doing a new thing here. As we ponder these things, we continue to pray for God to help us to know the right path forward. For we don't know when the young lives we are protecting might become adults who help to forge new paths of freedom and faithfulness. This little baby Moses, who was rescued from the water, would grow up to liberate his people from Pharaoh's oppressive rule, leading them out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses was saved to save. And at the end of his amazing life, it says in Deuteronomy 34, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. No one ever showed that power until Jesus came to earth. When Jesus was born, his beginnings were as humble as those of Moses, though Jesus was placed in a manger rather than in a basket. And some see Jesus as the new and greater Moses. The Gospel of Matthew tells the story of Jesus by modeling his birth and ministry on Moses' birth and mission, showing how Jesus is the new Moses who was appointed by God to free his people from bondage and to give the law. There are many interesting parallels. Moses performed signs and wonders to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go, and Jesus did miracles of healing and freed people from demonic powers. Moses took his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, to escape the cruel oppression of Pharaoh. After Jesus was born, a tyrannical king ordered all the baby boys to be killed, and his parents fled to Egypt to save their baby's life. And when it was safe, they returned from Egypt to their land. Both Moses and Jesus were born for a purpose to save, and no evil plans could stop them from delivering God's people. Moses was born a slave and raised as a prince. Jesus was born into poverty, yet we call him a king. Moses went up a mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive and teach God's law, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus gave a sermon from a mount to teach God's law of blessing and of love. Moses provided manna in the desert to feed the Israelites, and Jesus multiplied loaves of bread to feed a crowd. There are more comparisons, but I'll expand on just one more. God preserved the life of baby Moses in that basket, that ark in the river, and he liberated God's people from slavery. Israel passed through the Red Sea out of Egypt and then crossed through the Jordan River into Canaan, the promised land. When Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized going down into the same Jordan River and coming out of the water to hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son." The beloved Son came to deliver all God's children from bondage to sin. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he told his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the water, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus said. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the water of baptism reminds us of how God rescued Moses and all his people from drowning. And it reminds us how God rescues us from sin, drawing us up out of the mire of our old lives. God raises us up. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, God saves, God delivers, God grants liberation and redeems us by grace. And God feeds us with holy bread in our communion feast. At the table of the Lord, we remember that God saves us through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These birth stories are the story of God's plan to redeem all God's people. Jesus is the new Moses, the one who delivers us, as we will sing during communion, from our fears and sins release us. Christ's resurrection sets us free. And God sends the Spirit, to unite us with Christ and each other, to nourish our new life, to feed us so that we may learn to follow God's greater law of love and discern how to act to protect the lives of those entrusted to our care and to give us hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you will save us as you saved Noah and his family, and as you spared Moses and the Israelites who passed safely through the sea. We pray that Christ, who sank deep into death and was raised up Lord of life, will always keep us and our little ones in the grip of his hand. We pray that your Spirit will mark us with a faith that can stand the light of day and endure the dark of night. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.